You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you. Only God. You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour. So we pour out our praise to you, only God. All the earth shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will say, great are you, Lord. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will say, great. Shout your praise, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing, great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you, only God.
Well, good morning to you all. We're so glad that you're worshiping with us here at Holy Trinity this morning. I want to welcome you, especially if this is your first time visiting or if you are worshiping with us for the first time online. Just welcome you to our community, and we're so glad that you're here. Everything that you need to know about the service can be found inside your bulletin on the inside left cover. This morning, as we enter into worship, one of the things I want to remind you is just the truth of how much Jesus takes joy and delight in you. He's so glad that you're here this morning. He welcomes you with open arms, and he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's stand as we sing our opening hymn. Come, Christian, join to sing. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Let us humbly confess our sins to Almighty God. I invite you to kneel or sit as you're able and take a brief moment of silent reflection. Confessing together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy on you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. Hear the word of God to all who truly turn to him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The saying is trustworthy and true and deserving of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Would you please stand? Lord, open our lips. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The Lord has shown forth his glory. O come, let us adore him. Our psalm this morning is Psalm 147. We'll read it responsively. I'll begin with the first half of the verse, and you'll respond with the second half, which is bolded. Praise the Lord, for it is a good thing to sing praise unto our God. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He heals those who are broken in heart. He counts the number of the stars. Great is our Lord, and great is his power. The Lord lifts up the meek. O sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Who covers the heavens with clouds and prepares rain for the earth. Who gives food to the cattle. He has no pleasure in the strength of a horse. But the Lord's delight is in those who fear him. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Please be seated for the reading of God's holy word.
The Old Testament lesson this morning is Exodus 33, verses 12 through 17. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." This is the word of the Lord. The New Testament reading is from Philippians 2, 1 through 11. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Can we stand together for our gospel song? Thank you.
say, come on to me and rest. Lay down thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my chest. I came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn, and sad. I found him. I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give. The living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in Him. I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. Look unto me, thy morn shall rise, and all thy day be bright. I looked to Jesus, and I found in him my star, my sun. And in the light of life I'll walk till traveling days are done.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Christ. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. So we remain standing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming to us, for becoming one of us, for taking up the sorrow and the suffering of the world in order to invite us into your presence and find rest. May we abide with you in your presence today and find that rest as we seek your heart and know your love. We pray this for our good and for your glory. Amen. Please be seated. So I want to start this morning with just a brief reflection on the dramatic and disturbing events in Washington this last week. You know, one of the ironies of this past Wednesday is that it was the Feast of the Epiphany, the day that we celebrate the wise men's visit to Jesus. That word epiphany derives from a Greek verb meaning to shine upon or to manifest. And it refers to the fact that Jesus is the light of the world who shines upon every nation. Well, it seems no accident to me that on Wednesday, which was such a dark day, the church was quietly celebrating the fact that Jesus is the light of the world. But the shameful truth is that most of us weren't quietly celebrating. We were too fixated on Washington, not just because of the drama, but because we've forgotten who's in charge and we've lost our perspective on power. Like so many of you, I am deeply concerned for the state of our nation. But I am more concerned for the state of our church within this nation. Most Christians are indistinguishable from non-Christians when it comes to our approach to politics and to power. So many Christians seem to have this idea that if only we can get hold of power in Washington, we can save our country and heal our land. And this holds true on both the right and on the left. And so we pick our champions and we fight for power. And when we gain control, what do we prove? We prove only that we too have been corrupted by our sin and our thirst for power. Now, it would be nice to have godly men and women serving us in Washington. And make no mistake, it is worth trying to get them elected. But this won't solve our problem as a nation. The only one who can save us, who can heal our land, is the God who made us and sent his son to redeem us by dealing head on with the problem of our sin. Friends, if we want to make a difference in our nation, we are going to have to remember who is in charge and follow him, honoring and obeying him in everything. We will only ever make a difference if we show by our lives and our loves and our approach to power that we are, in fact, different. And the only way this can happen is by turning our attention to Jesus. And that's what I want to do in the weeks ahead as we stop to take a look at the heart of Jesus. So I wonder if you have ever stopped to think about Jesus' heart, who he is at the core of his being, what motivated him during his earthly ministry, and what drives him now as he reigns over us. I wonder if you've considered the simple fact that he has strong emotions like the rest of us, that he loves things and he hates things, and that he does so without sin or selfishness of any kind. The New Testament doesn't tell us all that much about Jesus's internal life, and that's probably a good thing because it would only lead us into psychological speculation. But the New Testament isn't silent about Jesus's internal life. He is a human being after all, and so we see him joyful, hopeful, overcome by sorrow, and moved by compassion. We catch glimpses of his heart throughout these narratives, and with these glimpses, we see straight into the heart of God himself. Over the next six Sundays, we are going to linger on these moments that show us the heart of Jesus. We're going to consider what makes him tick, who he is at the core of his being, what makes him angry and joyful, what fills him with compassion. And we're going to try to plumb the depths of his loyalty and his love. During this series, we'll be drawing on the insights of a recent book called Gentle and Lowly by a pastor named Dane Ortlund. If you want more than 25 minutes on Sunday to reflect on these things, I would encourage you to pick up a copy for yourself. It's a wonderful collection of meditations that will take you deeper into the heart of Jesus. So we begin our series this morning with the only passage in the New Testament where Jesus speaks directly about his heart. It's Matthew chapter 11. So I hope you'll turn there with me either in your bulletins or in your Bibles at home. And as you turn there, I want to explain just a bit of how first century Jews, like Jesus, understood the human heart. So in contemporary Western society, the heart serves metaphorically as the emotional center of a person, whereas the mind is the center of reason or logic, and the gut is sometimes where we locate the will. In the Jewish culture of Jesus' day, the heart was a combination of all three. It wasn't just associated with love. It represented the whole internal engine of a person, their will, their reasoning, their affections. As Dane Ortlund writes, the heart is our motivation headquarters. It's not part of who we are, but the center of who we are. Our heart is what defines and directs us. When Jesus speaks to us about his heart, he's not just telling us how he feels. He's letting us in on the core of who he is. So what does he tell us in our passage from Matthew 11? Well, we'll get to verse 29, where Jesus speaks directly about his heart in a few moments. But we need to begin with the first half of his little discourse because several important things are going on here. The first is in verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." Now, Jesus has just finished denouncing the faithless citizens of several towns in Galilee in the preceding verses. They had seen his great works. Their friends and family had been healed by him, but they refused to believe. They were blinded by pride and a tradition that simply didn't have room for Jesus. And so they refused him in spite of all that they had seen. But evidently there were some with childlike faith who had believed. And it's to these that Jesus is about to issue an incredible invitation. He continues in verse 27. He says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Well, having turned his attention to those with ears to hear, Jesus speaks plainly about who he is. He and God the Father are one. He knows the Father, and the Father knows him perfectly. There's nothing that belongs to Jesus that has not been given to him by the Father, and there is nothing that belongs to the Father that he has not shared with the Son. Jesus wants us to understand that who he is, what he does, and how he loves are all a reflection of who God the Father is. Now, this is important because so many of us have a warped perspective on God. I want to talk about this for a minute. Some of us see God primarily as a rigid disciplinarian. He has rules he expects us to follow, and when we fall out of line, he punishes us. He has a ledger for each of us on which he keeps tabs of credits and demerits, and he's always weighing, always judging, always ready to censure or to punish. Those who see God in this way tend to view their own mishaps or tragedies as God's way of punishing them for things they've done wrong. They think of God as this all-seeing eye in the sky, just watching for us to blow it so that he can step in to correct us. This God is cold and he's calculating and he's quick to judge. Now, people who believe that God is like this tend to be law-abiding citizens who work really hard at being good and never enjoy it. They want to be on good terms with God, but they don't want him to pay very close attention to them. Well, if some of us see God as a rigid disciplinarian, others see him more as a disappointed parent. Unlike the former group, these people are desperate for God to pay attention to them, but they are perpetually undermined by their own sense of inadequacy. They're concerned that they're spiritual failures, incapable of ever pleasing God because they can't get their act together. They've made the same mistakes too many times to warrant his forgiveness. They've taken him for granted on so many occasions, they feel they have no right to ask for his patience. They know that God loves them, but only because he has to. And he loves with regret because he doesn't like how they've turned out. They think that the only way to gain his true affection is to earn it. And until they do, he will remain disappointed and inaccessible. Now, there's another group of people who think of God as a distant benefactor. He's friendly and generous and generally reliable to help when you're in need, but he's distant. The relationship is formal. He wants to be addressed as sir. He's orderly and predictable, but he's not really involved in your life. And he definitely doesn't want to be dragged into your mess or your drama. And so you play by his rules. You do your thing. He does his. And when you're in a bind, you seek his help. He's willing to cut you a check when you need it, but doesn't want much more responsibility than that. Those who see God in this way can keep up the appearance of a healthy relationship for quite some time. But when life gets hard or complicated, the emptiness of that relationship becomes painfully apparent. I wonder if you recognize yourself and the way you think about God in one of these descriptions. Most of us come to God with certain misconceptions, and these misconceptions shape how we relate to him in tragic ways. God is not a rigid disciplinarian or a disappointed parent, nor is he some distant benefactor. So who is he? What's in the heart of God? What motivates him in the core of his being? Well, Jesus tells us in verses 28 to 30, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus uses two particular terms to describe his heart, and they're translated here as gentle and lowly. The word gentle occurs just four times in the New Testament, and the nearest parallel is earlier in Matthew's gospel when Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." There the word gentle is translated as meek. Now we tend to associate gentleness and meekness with weakness or lack of conviction. Especially in our present cultural moment, where if you feel strongly about something, you are expected to yell and scream and issue breathless proclamations before taking to the streets to protest. Calmness, gentleness, and meekness are seen as weakness or as a lack of conviction and commitment to the truth. Now, of course, Jesus is neither weak nor lacking in conviction. He's just told us that God the Father has given him everything, meaning that he is the most powerful being in the universe. And he's also just pronounced a series of curses on small towns that rejected him, which means he's not exactly lacking in conviction. So what does it mean for him to be gentle or meek? At its simplest, the term indicates an outward bearing. Jesus is not self-centered, but considerate and other-oriented. He directs his power not toward his own advancement, but to the advancement of others. He's therefore tender and he's attentive. That's what it means to be gentle. I've been around a variety of powerful people during my life. And there are generally two types. There are those who project their power in an effort to promote themselves. These folks, they can be fun to look at from a distance, but they are not nice to be around. Stand too close and you get absorbed into their self-promotion and burned up like fuel in the fire of their ambition. Isn't that what happened earlier this week? There are some, however, who are different. They conserve power. They dim the lights rather than stepping into the spotlight. These men and women, they're less interesting to look at, but they are much nicer to be around. In 1 Peter 3:4, Peter talks about the beauty of a gentle spirit, using this same term. It's not so much a physical beauty as it is the beauty of the entire person whose power is manifest, not in self-promotion, but in drawing other people into their orbit in order to bless them. That's what it means when Jesus says that his heart is gentle. It is open for us and directed toward us. It's also lowly. That's the second term Jesus uses, and it's a fairly common term in the New Testament. It refers most often to social standing, status, or class, and it's generally translated as humble. So when Mary sings the Magnificat, her glorious declaration of praise, she uses the term to describe herself, saying, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." This is the humility of one's position in relation to others. It refers to the lower class, the socially unimpressive, the unpretentious, the unpopular. If gentleness has to do with posture or bearing, lowliness has more to do with status. So this is who Jesus is. This is the character of the God of the universe. In order to come to us, to open himself to us, he became one of us. He took on flesh and he took on blood. He lowered his status in order to save us. This is what he chose to do with all of the power of the universe at his disposal. As Dane Ortlund writes, "For all his resplendent glory and dazzling holiness, his supreme uniqueness and otherness, no one in human history has ever been more approachable than Jesus Christ. He comes down to us. He does not demand that we rise to meet him." For those of you who are stuck in a false feedback loop with God, seeing him as a rigid disciplinarian, a disappointed parent, or a distant benefactor, take another look at him in this passage. Jesus came all the way from his Father's side, where he was untouched by sin and unharmed by our brokenness. He came to earth not on a chariot or in a hurricane, but as a baby. He took on our weakness. He endured the agonies of human existence. He suffered unspeakable pain at the hands of evil men, all in order to say to us, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus doesn't stay up in heaven calling down to earth, "Come on up." He descends to us, stands next to us, looks us in the eye and says, "Come to me." Jesus isn't waiting to test us or punish us or catch us in the act. He doesn't pull away the moment we get too close or our lives get too complicated. He doesn't cringe when we reach for him. He isn't surprised by how ugly we are on the inside. He isn't stingy with his affection, guarded with his love, or protective of his time. Jesus is none of these. He's gentle and lowly. He's come to give us rest and to walk alongside us, sharing our load and leading us to glory. When Jesus says, "Come," he invites us to take a single step toward him. He's the one who traveled all the way from heaven to get here. He's the one who removed every barrier to our fellowship with God by suffering on the cross for our sin. He's pursued us across the heavens and through the grave, and now stands right next to us saying, "Come." Are you exhausted from trying to do life on your own? Are you burdened by the pain and the ugliness of our world? Are you miserable because you've been consistently self-centered and it's gotten you nowhere? Jesus says to each and every one of us, come, I am gentle and lowly. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are in awe that you would take all the power of the universe and humble yourself to come among us, that you would approach us with tenderness and gentleness and invite us to come to you to find rest. We praise you for this invitation, and today, Lord Jesus, we take you up on it. We thank you for the gift of our salvation. We thank you for eternal rest. We thank you for your presence and your power at work in us. And we pray that we would know your gentleness and lowliness, that we would follow you faithfully, and that you would do great and mighty things in us and through us. We pray this for your honor and glory, Lord Jesus. Amen.
And join with me in affirming our faith through the words of the Apostles' Creed, saying together, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now I invite you to kneel or sit as you're able as we enter into a time of corporate prayer.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. O Lord, show your mercy upon us. O Lord, guide those who govern us. Clothe your ministers with righteousness. O Lord, save your people. Give peace in our time, O Lord.
Defend us by your own power.
Let not the needy, O Lord, be forgotten. Create in us clean hearts, O God.
Take mine, Holy Spirit, of hearts.
Lord Jesus, we pray for all those who are in trouble, sorrow, need, sickness, or any other adversity, especially Lydia, Dot Andrews and the death of her sister, Julia Powell May, Richard, Diana, Judah, Linda, the Brickley family, Mel, June, Barbara, Rob, Bill, Mabel, Thomas, Susan, Ira, Reagan, Sterling, William, Holland, Pat and Mary, Chloe, Anne, Lindsay, Gabriel, Joanne, Wendy, Peter, Tana, Mildred, Barbara, John, Randy, and Judah. We pray for all those expecting the birth of a child, especially Catherine and Jimmy Doster, Michelle and Kevin Norris, Jameson and Steve Whitley. Grant comfort and peace to all who desire to conceive or adopt, and in your time, we pray, give them the joy of children. We pray for our loved ones serving in the military, especially Gabriel Rodriguez. Keep them safe, enfold them in your protection, and fill them with courage each day. Eternal Father, at the baptism of Jesus, you revealed him to be your Son, and your Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. Grant that we, who were born again by water and the Spirit, may be faithful as your adopted children, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. One additional prayer for our nation. Almighty God, who has given us this good land for our heritage, we humbly beseech thee that we may always prove ourselves a people mindful of thy favor and glad to do thy will. Bless our land with honorable industry, sound learning, and pure conduct. Save us from violence, discord, and confusion, from pride and arrogance, and from every evil way. Defend our liberties and fashion unto into one united people, the multitudes brought hither out of many kindreds and tongues. Endue the spirit of wisdom those to whom, in thy name, we entrust the authority of government, that there may be justice and peace at home, and that through obedience to thy law, we may show forth thy praise among the nations of the earth. In the time of prosperity, fill our hearts with thankfulness. In the day of trouble, suffer not our trust in thee to fail, all of which we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Please be seated. I have just a few brief announcements before we draw our time of worship to a close. The first is this: I want to encourage you to keep praying for our nation. We've had a prayer guide up on the website since before the election. You can still find it there as we pray for this season of transition of power. You can find that prayer guide on the personal resource page of the website. And you'll also find there other resources for your personal growth and a relationship with Jesus. Next Sunday morning, the 17th, we will follow this service with a brief 15-minute service of Holy Communion. We've done this the last few months. We're trying to do it in the middle of each month. So there's no separate sign-up for that. If you're here at the service, at either service, you'll simply be invited to stick around, to stay in your seat. We'll set the table for communion and have a brief celebration of that holy meal. So just encourage you to plan for that if you're here next week. Would invite everyone who feels able to stay. And then last but not least, we have a great marriage ministry team here at Holy Trinity, and they are going to be hosting a 7-week marriage course. It's the Alpha Marriage course developed by friends in Britain, and it's been specially tweaked and configured to coincide with the coronavirus and responding to life in isolation over these last 9 months. This will begin on Sunday evening, January 24th, and you'll need to sign up to register by the 20th of January. You can do that by going to the calendar on our website, clicking on this featured event, and you'll be led through how to sign up. It's all virtual on Zoom, and it should be a really fantastic class for those who are looking to strengthen their marriages. Would you stand with me? And let's pray together our prayer of thanksgiving here on page 10. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, We, your unworthy servants, give you humble thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all whom you have made. We bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all for your immeasurable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. And we pray, give us such an awareness of your mercies that with truly thankful hearts we may show forth your praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service and by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be honor and glory throughout all ages. Amen. Almighty God, you've given us grace at this time, with one accord to make our common supplication to you. And you've promised through your well-beloved Son that when two or three are gathered together in his name, you will be in the midst of them. Fulfill now, O Lord, our desires and petitions as may be best for us, granting us in this world knowledge of your truth and in the age to come, life everlasting. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.
Sovereign God, O matchless King, the saints adore, on angels sing, and fall before the throne of grace. To you belongs the highest praise. These sufferings, this passing tide, under your wings I will abide, and every enemy shall flee. You are my hope and victory. Oh, praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one, clothed in power and in grace, the name above all other names. To them that for my soul thy great descent has made me whole, your word my heart has welcomed home. Now peace like water ever flows. Oh, praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one, clothed in power and in grace, the name above all other names. Oh, praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one, clothed in power and in grace, the name above all other names. Oh, yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory forever. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory forever. Praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one, power and in grace, the name above all other names, the name above all other names.
As we turn to the dismissal, a quick reminder to exit out our side aisles rather than up our center aisle. Alleluia, alleluia. Let us go forth rejoicing in the good news of Christ. Thanks be to God. Alleluia, alleluia.